16. We have arrived at the conclusion of the book of Romans. I leave with some regrets. And of course, I'm tempted to go back to chapter 1 and do it all over again. But I promise I won't do that. We are moving on to the book of Colossians. And there will be several weeks, though, in which I have I'm going to attend to some other issues as I transition from this book, this wonderful study and the exposition of Romans, to the exposition of the book of Colossians, the letter to the Colossians. I will have several weeks of messages that I want to attend to. As I informed the Sunday school class, we're going to be teaching about more particularly. I got a little feedback, Dan. Just a slight bit of feedback. There we go. Going to be teaching about the doctrine of total depravity, which I think is an issue that we need to clarify. There are a number of issues that we want to clarify on that. And a few things like that. We will be also starting, or I'll be spending some time in the afternoon. We're concluding a study today on something I call, we have affectionately called, Hell Talk. Based on the concept of John Blanchard's book, Whatever Happened to Hell? It is missing from the modern gospel preaching. Except here, we do talk about that on occasion. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Outer darkness? Fearful images, are they not? We talk about those here. But I'm afraid that Blanchard is absolutely right, that for the most part, the publicly, what is available publicly for the, called the gospel, includes very little about the doctrine of hell or the reality of hell. We need to bring that back. But then we something we discussed over the weekend at the Misfits party. Don't you love it? we're going to be talking about the authority of the Scriptures, which I think is just as important almost as total depravity, the authority of the Scriptures. And we have painted sort of a metaphoric picture. We imagine before us, we have over here the Book of Mormon. We chose it to be, what, symbolic or representative of perverse writings. in the middle, you have the Bible, the one that we know so well. And on the right, you have the Quran. Why is it that you believe the middle one and not the others? And why should you believe that one? And what authority does it have over the Quran? The Quran and Islam is monotheistic too. It's the Scriptures of a monotheistic religion. Why don't you believe that? Why don't you believe the Book of Mormon? That one's fairly easy. Anybody who puts his head in a hat in an altered state of consciousness to translate a book has been smoking something from that is not true. That one's fairly easy. But it is not easy because you do know that the LDS Church is one of the largest growing churches in America. Did you know? You should. And so we need to be better equipped to know why we adhere to this one. What authority does this Bible have, and by whose authority? Well, so we're going to be paying attention to that in some teaching in the afternoon. I'm kind of excited about that. I have long held that all of the innovations in theology and everything are no more, actually, after you reduce them down. It's kind of like cooking, ladies. After you start cooking stuff, it reduces down to the very essence of whatever it is you're after. When you reduce something, you get a sweet gravy-like thing or something. But if you reduce it down, just about every error, every innovation in theology is an attack on the authority and the contents of the Holy Scriptures, period. And so if you're going to be able to represent your faith and to properly represent this Christian faith, You've got to know something about your Bible, its authority, and its the nature of the Bible, and so forth. And so that's what we're going to train, and we're going to be talking about. Today, though, let's finish the book of Romans and say goodbye to the people at Rome by looking at what I have entitled a soaring doxology. Now, mind you, the Apostle Paul doesn't wait for the end of a book to express a doxology. I believe that in Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 8, he was guilty of that very thing. When he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. I mean, that's beautiful stuff. And the Apostle Paul goes along, and sometimes he'll be teaching what some would call heavy-duty doctrine, and then suddenly his mind simply trips out to doxology. I love it, because that's my own experience. When I'm studying at my pastor's table, when I'm studying, and I'm studying and getting down into some Greek term, Hebrew term, and all this kind of stuff, and suddenly the Spirit of God gives me a recognition, an illumination of the glories of Jesus Christ, I can only stop, tears in my eyes, and worship. Wow. It happens to any Christian, I believe, that is serious about studying the Word of God. And so he does that here. He finishes off after having said in verse 24, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." He's closed the letter. Now, he says in his doxology, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Whew. Do you have to say anything? Just let it just seep in and just rejoice and enjoy the glories of such a doxology. But there's more there than meets the eye. Just that is always the case when the apostle is writing, and when, especially when the Holy Spirit is inspiring and guiding the writer, it contains many more things than what just meets the eye. And so it is also true of this. The Bible doesn't just add these things to close a letter. It doesn't. You know, we'd say things, we have standard, you could almost put them on on a list on your computer and just drop, select and click and drop one in. Hope everything is well with you. You know, we got all sorts of these little pat things. And the apostle does have a pattern in the way that he closes his letters. But almost all of them include these doxologies, these praises, these things like this. But they are not just a perfunctory part of his letter. Indeed, they continue to teach. And here, I dare say, I do not have the ability or the time to spend to show you exactly how he does it. But by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, he ties together all the major doctrines of the book of Romans into this one singular doxology. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. And it is literature that just simply, there is no human equivalent to the book of Romans. There's no human equivalency. You know, I've told you that before. I'm a great lover of literature and literary styles and methodologies and so forth. I love it. The Bible is full. We teach here in our church of the many rhetorical and literary devices that is used by the Holy Spirit to communicate this gospel. And yet at the same time, all the literature in the human world cannot even match two verses in the book of Romans. It's amazing. It's amazing. And every Christian ought to rejoice at that. We are, when we read our scripture, we're at the highest level of artistic art and literature. We really are. Not only are we at the highest level of that, but it contains soul-saving information. That's what makes it beautiful. So it's so packed full of everything that the human heart needs and more. I'm sure, and the Apostle Paul will refer to a couple of other places where he does that in our message. My, I'm off to a slow start this morning. maybe we were just talking. Who was I talking to about? Aaron, I think you were talking about some of the old Puritan preachers and Spurgeon who would spend 1 hour 45, 2 hours, 2 hours and 15 minutes preaching. Would you mind if I do that? Sure you would. You'd throw me out of here if I go anyplace. I know that the roast is cooking and that if we go too far after 12 o'clock, we're in trouble. Okay, but thanks be for, timers on your ovens, eh? No. But nonetheless, we're going to try to do our best. I hope I don't have to come back to this next week. This doxology, I want you to point out that now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, by secret and kept secret, it means it hasn't been revealed. It's not some, mythical thing. It's a mystery, unrevealed, but it has now been revealed. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This plan, this simple plan that God, perhaps simple is a poor word. this plan that God the Father has established and that Christ has carried out and has now been revealed to all the world. That's what he's talking about. But now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Okay, I want to take from the doxology, as beautiful as it is, I want to take one word, God only wise. One phrase, I should say. God only wise. The Apostle Paul, many times in his writings, describes the wisdom of God. And he seems to focus, I started to say obsessed, but it's not obsessed, focus on the wisdom of God. That seems to be primary in the Apostle Paul's thinking and writing. And it's no less here when he says, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. What's that all about? Well, this, you're not far from it over here. So go to 1 Corinthians, please. Right across the page, if you're at Romans 16. Let's start at like 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, chapter 1, verse 18. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Do you remember that word prudent? Let's talk about wisdom. We just covered it back in Isaiah 53. That's right. He shall deal prudently. That's what it says of the Messiah. That's Jesus Christ. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? That's why the Apostle Paul focuses on God only wise. in his doxology. God only wise. We do not focus on this enough. And we ought to, because the Apostle Paul does, the Bible does, and we ought to focus on the wisdom of God. The fact of it is that man has vaulted himself up to before God to kind of say, well, we're pretty smart too. But if there's one thing that the message of God is about, is that the wisdom of man is foolishness, and the wisdom of God is what we must trust in. The wisdom of man is foolishness. Read on. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, there it is again, the Apostle Paul focusing on it, the world through wisdom, that is through their wisdom, did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Wow. So God has purposely chosen a quote, I'll put it in quotation, foolish way of saving sinners. Foolish to mankind it is. And we just discussed in Sunday school, and I'm discussing again, this plan. Do you mind if I use the word? This crazy plan. To send Jesus Christ into the world. To be born in Bethlehem. To be raised in Galilee. Where the people down in Jerusalem said, can anything good come out of Galilee? He was despised and rejected of men, Isaiah says. He had no beauty that we should be attracted to him. As opposed to Christian art that has the pictures of the halos around his head and red hair, flowing locks and blue eyes and all that stuff. Beautiful character. But Jesus was not. The only thing that distinguished him from the average person in Jerusalem or in Israel was the way he talked. No man ever spake like this man, said those who had gone out to investigate. No one talks like this man. Why, he speaks with authority as though, I'm paraphrasing now, he were God. Yes. Wisdom. And in God's wisdom, God only wise, he said, this is the plan I'm going to use. It is foolishness to man, foolishness to them. They cannot understand it. It doesn't make sense to them, but this is my plan. And this is the best plan, and this plan is the wisest plan, and it's the only wise plan that could redeem a lost sinner, even one, let alone myriads and multitudes that we see in heaven's picture in the book of Revelation. The wisdom of God. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after what? Wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, called effectually, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. I'm verbally emphasizing these for a reason, to show how the doxology focuses on the wisdom of God. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. But you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world And the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And then get this, because this is what it's all about. In the wisdom of God, for this reason He did it this way, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's God's motive in doing it this way. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us what? Wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. One might go so far as to say that the plan of redemption was designed for one reason, primarily for the glory of God, and that so that no man could boast to God. And in so doing, he chooses to do this gospel message and all the things that Paul has written about in the whole book of Romans about this itinerant preacher from Nazareth, who didn't have any special looks to him, who had nothing special, who was unwise or who was foolish in the eyes of the world. Well, he was called everything from mad or crazy, we would say, the guy's insane, to a wine bibber, to a devil, Beelzebub. What? Wait a minute. He's the Son of the living God. But that's what they thought of him. What a foolish plan, the world would say. We're looking for a person, a knight on a white horse, to come in and save the world, save the day. And you send us this guy? Foolish, isn't it? No. It is the wisest, overwhelmingly wise plan. And it is what the Apostle Paul is struck by, and what causes him to rise up and to give this soaring doxology, the wisdom of God. No one would make up this story. Think about it just for a minute. Islam doesn't have a story like that. The Mormons don't have, the Book of Mormon doesn't have a story like that. As a matter of fact, it tries to take away from that story. No, Christianity has that. The Bible has that story, that foolish story that talks about the wisdom of God in sending His own Son into the world as a sacrificial lamb, as a scapegoat, that we just read in Leviticus 16. And so from the beginning, you see that this plan was laid out from the beginning. Hello. Go with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. No, I'm not taking my, what do they call that? What is it? Candy stick sermon. You know what a candy stick sermon is? It's one that you got in your back pocket, you know, you just pull out, you got it memorized and everything else. I'm not doing that, just because Ephesians chapter 1 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us. Please note the past tense. Chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all what? wisdom and prudence. I hope you're getting this, the impact of the message today. That these words, wisdom and prudence, keep showing up time after time after time when the apostle or biblical writers are writing about the purpose of God in redeeming His people. That it always talks about the wisdom of God and the prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. There it is again. The same apostle talking about a mystery that has been revealed. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. You see, God is alone wise. Doesn't need us to consult with. Doesn't need the angels to consult with. Doesn't need Moses to consult with. But the book of Hebrews says He's better than all of those. He is alone sufficient. And He makes up His own plan. That's because He is God only wise. He is ultimately, infinitely wise. Man's wisdom, by comparison, first chapter of Corinthians we just read, is outright foolishness. That is the wisdom of man. Let me tell you about wisdom of man. Recently, there was a report on TV about the genetic code of man. You know, my daughter, Jennifer, is involved with Washington University of mapping the human genome. They're completely mapping the human genome. And now that they had it, the scientists felt that this would be the last frontier of science, and that would solve all the mysteries, and then we could manipulate the genetic structure, and we could create specialized humans over here, and we could create this, we could solve all diseases, or at least major diseases, and all this kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, in the New York Times comes a report, the scientists are scratching their head, and it seems like now that to manipulate one gene has an effect in 100 others. Yes, hello. You see, you don't have to be just smart. You have to be wise. And God alone is wise. Man may be smart, but he lacks wisdom. And God is both. God only wise. Now, we need to learn that that's a truth and began to live it out in our lives. And I would go so far as to say, remind others that God only is wise. And that it is He that put this plan of redemption together. It is He that decided that the death of a person would be like the death of a sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament system, and that it would be atoning, substitutionary, propitiating, all of the things we mentioned this morning from Isaiah chapter 53. Is this a wise God? Yes. God only wise. Praise Him. Glorify Him. Bow before Him. He is the only wise God. Let's pray. What is left to say? But we have been convinced of these things, Lord. We know because of Your Spirit that has humbled us and taught us that You are God only wise. It is not that which we have reached because of our intelligence, but rather it is a wisdom that has been granted to us when we came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He became for us wisdom, the very wisdom of God, which we now have by virtue of our faith in Him. Lord, let us live out this wonderful wisdom that You have granted us through our Savior, Jesus Christ, humbling ourselves before You and understanding that it was the wisdom of this plan that has brought us to this place, and that You have redeemed us by a substitutionary atonement. And that atoning sacrifice has propitiated your wrath so that we no longer have to suffer that wrath. The wrath, your wrath, dear Lord, and your justice was not swept under the rug. No, no, no. It was satisfied by this sacrificial lamb. He took our punishment. And since He did, we have peace with God. Let that fact and that truth and that wisdom settle deeply into our souls, dear Lord, so that it begins to influence and color and have an effect on everything we think, do, or say. And then and only then will Christ be glorified in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.